many know and believe that God is always on time?
Yes.
We're the ones that get out of sync with Him. We're the ones that think things should happen in a certain time and a certain sequence and so forth. But God is never out of sequence and He's never out of time.
Amen.
And when He's got a plan, He just rolls it right in there just perfectly. When you hear that Brother Tony's gone, you just know that I left right when I was supposed to.
Right.
And any of the rest of you the same way. I've said that many times at funerals because God is always on time. And we belong to Him. Mm-hmm. Listen, He walked up Calvary, paid the ultimate price for you and I. You think He's going to lose us now? No, He's not going to do that. Amen. Thank you, sister. Appreciate the help with the music, and God is so good to us. We are so blessed with musicians and singers and so forth, and I've told you many times back in Pentecost, had so many hundreds and hundreds, thousands of services attended, and there was almost no music, you know, just my guitar sometimes, and I feel like the Lord is, you know, you can't be indebted to the Lord, so I feel like He's really coming back and blessing me, allowing me to be in fellowship with such good musicians. Yeah. Amen. We want to just go ahead and open our Bibles. We'll begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 13. I've not ditched the series I'm on in Revelation about what John was seeing. And maybe some of what we talk about tonight will kind of go with that a little bit. But the Lord just yesterday morning praying and this morning praying just brought me into a different direction. And, you know, when you can't go somewhere where He don't want you to go, you know. Mm-hmm. Like I said, well, just like I said a while ago, He's got timing for everything. And we're still going to continue on if he allows, for because we're going to get into some really good stuff, but it's all good, really.
Amen.
But tonight we're just going to kind of speak on a different topic. And the topic, the name of this tonight is The Fall of King Josiah. The Fall of King Josiah. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 through 6. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out of the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love your word. Lord, we live by it. It is. You have said in your word that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And Lord, there are so many layers to your word, so much in between the lines, as your prophet said. And we're convinced, Lord, that your word is infinite, that even throughout all eternity, you can still be showing us layers and depths and things that are there because it comes from you who is the infinite. We love you, Lord, and we're asking God tonight that the great omnipotent one, that this eternity that we speak of, that these things and this character, this one we speak of, and speak to and drop into this room tonight and speak to our hearts and do something in us, Lord, that will help us and guide us in a way only that you can do. We love you, Lord.
Yes.
We commit this time into your hands and ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You be seated. Amen. You pull on the word. The fall of King Josiah. So, as I said, a little bit of what we're going to speak on is going to tie over into the book of Revelation. And so in a few weeks, if the Lord will, we get to it and I'll be able to point back to some of the things we said tonight. So, you know that Abraham, God dealt with Abraham, and he's the father of faith. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat 12 patriarchs. And the children of those 12 patriarchs became 12 tribes of Israel. We also know that later on, when Joseph was there, that Joseph, his two sons also became part of the tribes. And so, of course, God had it to where there was to be 12 tribes, not 14. But God's infinite. He knows everything. He knows exactly what's happening. And so, anyway, so we realize that the 12 patriarchs became the 12 tribes of Israel. And we realize that also that in the scriptures, so we can see that Israel was divided. Israel was divided between the north and the south, like the United States of America. We were divided north and south with the slavery issue. Yeah. Brother Graham said that the United States, that we followed the pathway just like Israel did. That we had good godly leaders in our country to begin with, like they had in their days. And then eventually we had some corrupt leaders in our country. And so the United States became divided over the slavery issue, and we had a war. And so Israel also was divided between North and South. And so maybe I can just talk just a little bit about how this happened. So if you remember in scriptures that David, you know, he was a man of war, and he couldn't build the house of God. And so the Lord said, but you can, you know, your son will do it. And so Solomon was the one who actually built the house of the Lord. All David could do was make preparations, maybe get some materials coming or whatever. But Solomon actually was the one who built the house of the Lord. And so Solomon was the son of David, and Solomon had a reign of peace. And that was a type of how that after the seven church ages is over with, and we go into 1,000 years of peace, a millennium, where the son of David is ruling. So Solomon was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling over in this earth in the millennium with his many-member bride. And that's why Solomon had 1,000 wives or concubines altogether. And so Brother Brown talks about this. So when Solomon's reign was over with, there were some things that God needed, wanted to address in Israel. And so obviously he addressed these things. He's not going to let things go undone. If you're doing wrong, he's going to put his finger on it. And so we know that. And so Solomon was going to, his son was going to reign in his stead. And his son's name was Rehoboam. Now don't get confused here, because I'm going to be talking about Rehoboam and Jeroboam. What we just read about in the scriptures was about Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was a servant to Solomon. Mm-hmm. He was industrious, and Solomon put him over the house of Joseph, I believe it says. And so but the kingdom was going to go to Rehoboam. And so when Rehoboam began to reign, he forsook the counsel of the aged men.
Right.
The men who had been counselors to Solomon. And maybe some of them had been counselors to David. I don't know how far it went. But men had been there, had been around for a while. They had seen a lot of things. They had learned a lot of things. They had a lot of wisdom. They no doubt probably had gray hair. And I don't say that because I have gray hair, but you know in the scriptures, the hoary head, the wisdom of a gray-headed man, that's what it's talking about. And so when he began to reign, instead of following the counsel of the men, the old men, he went to the counselors of the young men, his buddies, and those that were his kind of generation, whatever. And the counsel that they gave him, where the aged men told him, to rule with a, you know, with a soft hand, and you know, like a pastor over church, he needs to make it easy for the people,
right?
And the people need to make it easy for the pastor,
right?
And so the king needs to make it easier for the people, his subject, but the subject needs to make it easy for the king,
right?
Right. So the reciprocation in there, mm-hmm. And so Rehoboam son of Solomon, this issue came up, and so they said, you know, just take it easy and make it easy on the people and so forth. I forget how the actual wording there is. But when he went to the council of his young men, they said, no, you be harsh and you tell them that I'll chastise you with scorpions and so forth. And so that's what he did. He went with that council, see? That's one of the curses in the Bible, is that when a people, a nation, or a generation begin to forsake the wisdom of those who've been around and know, and they begin to live by the modern thing of the young, what they think they know, that's a curse that's coming upon the land. Yeah. See? You can't defeat God's way of doing things. He's got these things in place. He knows what he's doing. And anytime we step outside of his program, then it's a curse is coming. Things are coming. It's going to be bad. Mm-hmm. And so he went out and he told the people exactly what those young men did. And you know what? All of Israel, just almost all of them, turned their back and said, what have we to do with this guy? Mm-hmm. Well, right at that time, Jeroboam, who had been a servant of Solomon, he began to gain popularity. And something that had happened there was that a prophet came to Jeroboam and he ripped a garment into I think 12 pieces or whatever, and he told him, take 10. And the prophet said, you know, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to take 10 of the tribes and I'm going to take them away from Solomon and from the house of David, and I'm going to give them to you. And when Solomon heard about that, Solomon went to kill him, so he fled. Mm-hmm. Got it? Well, so now he's come back, and the people have heard that he's come back, and they come to him, and all of Israel, most of Israel, 10 tribes, left Solomon, left the house of David, and they made Jeroboam king. And so that's when Israel split. Mm-hmm. And so Israel was in the north part, and Judah was in the south. And so Judah in the south is where Jerusalem was. And remember, Jerusalem is where true worship takes place. That's where the people had to go, because that's the place where he put his name. So that was pure worship there. That's the way God had it. And so they had split, and all these people, 10 tribes, were now looking to Jeroboam to be their king, and he was king over Israel. And from that time forward, there'd be a king over Judah and a king over Israel, a king over Judah and a king over Israel. So they split and they followed. And if you look at it, the way they split, the 10 tribes were the ones that were wicked. Yeah. And over here on the other side, where it was just Judah and the Levites, mm-hmm. right, that had Jerusalem, they stayed godly. And as time went on, they began to be ungodly. And a good one and a bad one, and a good king and a bad king, and so forth. But you could see the difference there. And there's a lot of typology that go there. First Church of Rome, Second Church of Rome. You know, what became Nicolaitan, what was this, the real church, and what wasn't the real church. So we're not going to cover that part right now. But I want to establish the fact that there had been a split. And so Israel was in the north and Judah was in the south. And so Jeroboam said to himself one day after he was reigning, and we'll read the scriptures here in a minute, but he said to himself one day, he said, you know what? All these people who are looking to me to be king, these 10 tribes, all of these people, you know what? They go up every year to Jerusalem because that's what they all had to do. They're supposed to go up to Jerusalem to worship. And he said, as they go to Jerusalem to worship, which is where Rehoboam is, Solomon's son who's reigning over Judah, he said, their hearts are going to turn back to him and they're going to kill me and they're all going to return back to that king. And so he devised a plan. The scripture said he took counsel. And he devised a plan, and he set up 2 calves, golden calves, one at Dan and one at Bethel. And the people began to come to worship there, worship those calves. You're thinking, man, what happened? Mm-hmm. Haven't they learned a lesson in previous ages? Yeah. So they came, and he said, we'll go ahead and read it in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. So Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn against their Lord, him, even unto, and they'll go unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even in Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. This guy set up his own religion. And he set up people to be priests who were not consecrated. Anybody can be a preacher. Even, you know, those that weren't called of God. See what? So he set up, this was a false religion under the 10 tribes. Most of the church were all followers after this pattern. And yet there's this one little section over here that's true to Jerusalem that's worshiping right. You follow me? And so this is what happened. And it became a sin to them because they went to worship there. And the reason why, we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 16 through 20. And this is why it became a problem. And so this is at the end of Moses' time, and it's, you know, fixing to become Joshua's. And so this is at the end of Deuteronomy. And he's rehearsing things, and they go back, and he's saying, you know, by this time they've come out of Egypt and they went through all these battles and they've seen God destroy all these nations and all their idolatry and all those things. They've seen all that. And so he's rehearsing that. He says, for you know how that we dwelt in the land of Egypt and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. So they've already come through all that. And ye have seen their abominations, all those nations. You've seen their abominations and their idols of wood and stone, and silver and gold, which were among them. So he's saying, look, you've seen what happens to nations. You've seen this. You've come out of Egypt. You've seen the hand of God. You've seen what happens. And he's warning them, is what he's saying. He said, lest there should be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe, right, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. A man, a woman, a family, or even an entire tribe. If you go after these other things, I'll blot your name from out from under heaven. And this is why when you get into the book of Revelation and you see where he's numbering, he says there's 144,000 of the children of Israel, and it begins to name them. And Brother Graham said that John saw them in tribal order. He recognized them in tribal order. And he names 12,000 of this tribe and 12,000 of the tribe, and names all 144,000, 12 sets of 12, and you will find that Dan and Ephraim are not there. Their names are not there.
Right.
Because they got blotted out because of this right here. Because they went and began to worship there at Dan and Bethel for the calves that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, put in place.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. So, Dan and Ephraim's names were blotted out from under heaven. So you can see that Jeroboam was very instrumental in bringing idolatry into Israel. And that's why when you read through the book of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, you read through there, and so many times you'll see it talks about this king that he you know, did the things of the Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. How many remember seeing that so many times? Always going back and saying, this thing was what was started by that guy.
Right.
And it just kept going on down through king after king after king through history of Israel. And so he brought idolatry and just made such a foundation where it never did get purged out of there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and all the times of the kings. And you'll find out that as you follow the linear, and I've actually done this. I've actually went through the scriptures. This king was this old, and this one became, and this one was sold, and he died, this one. And I've got the whole timeline. And you'll see that after a while, those 10 kings, God said, I'm done with you. Yeah. There was no more kings listed. But Judah continued on with kings. And then after a while, they messed up, and then it was done. Then they were carried away into Babylon. And 400 years later, then they come back, and so Jesus could come on the scene. And so we see that this is what's happening. And so our brother Briscoe, years ago, he's preaching about this Jeroboam thing. And he said, this religion that Jeroboam offered to the people, he said it was a religion of convenience, a religion of compromise, and a religion of control. Because he said in the scriptures, he said, oh Israel, it's too much for you to have to travel all the way to Jerusalem. Why go all the way to Jerusalem when you can stop here and worship at these? And you can look on the map. All those people in the north, they had to come right past Bethel to get to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. See, Satan is sly. Sure. He wants to make it easy. So, Why drive all the way down to Fort Smith or to Van Buren to go to church? It's just as easy just to go to one of these other places right up here. You follow me? Yeah. You know, if something's worth living for, it's worth dying for, it's worth fighting for, right? And so it was a religion of convenience. Let's make it convenient for people to serve the Lord.
Right?
Right? That's what he did. And it was a religion of compromise, because those people had to compromise their religion to worship there at Dan and Bethel. Right? And it was a religion of control, because his whole entire purpose was that he could remain king and that he could be in the limelight and all the people would be underneath him instead of returning back to true worship. Right? These things were in the Bible so that we would know that it matters how you worship, where you worship, what the sacrifice is. It matters what you have to put forth and the stand that you have to take. And if you compromise on those things, God's not pleased with that. He wants you to recognize this is our birthright, and he wants you to have respect to it. And so I talked to, I'm talking to people, say, well, where are you, Charles? Yeah, and they say, get into conversation. Yeah, I have people that drive from, Garfield, and they're like, what? Well, yeah, they drive that distance, And they're puzzled. Really? Like, well, they're just a wonderful group of people. I just tell them, they're just, we love each other and things, I don't try to brag about it, but I'm just saying, But it matters. So it was religion of convenience, compromise, and control. And so look at how entrenched a false belief and a false religion and a false worship, how entrenched that gets into a people. Well, if it's allowed to come in there and get established, getting it out is really hard.
That's right.
God can do anything. But you see in the pattern, and you see in the lives of people, and you see in the denominations and people to come up in that, it takes a move of God to get people out of false teaching.
That's right.
It's so ingrained. And you know why? Because Satan is behind it.
Yes, sir.
Satan is behind it. And that's why it's that way. And so it gets so entrenched, false religion. And see, the very thing that whenever Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments of God, and it took too long, according to the people. Mm-hmm. Remember, God's an on-time God. He'll make things happen the way he wants to. Don't get in too big a hurry.
Yeah.
They got tired of waiting for Moses. Well, for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. They got antsy. And they coerced Aaron and different ones there, and they did all their gold, and they made this golden calf. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Moses come down, and the tables had to be redone. And he made them break that thing up into powder and put it in the water and made him drink it. Mm-hmm. A golden calf. Said, here's the God that brought you out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. All tied back to Egypt, which is sin.
Right.
So no matter how far you go in your walk, there's always the devil always there trying to get you to go back to Egypt.
That's right.
Or trying to get you to worship here like you did back there. Mm-hmm. So you got to be on guard and be diligent. And don't let him come in and trick you into worshiping a Dan and Bethel in your walk with God. And so, the very thing that caused this problem there with Moses, and here they are doing it again, making golden calves. Don't you think that it, I mean, what, you and I would look at it and say, what's the matter with them people? Don't you remember? Don't you remember what happened when Moses, when y'all did this, with your fathers did this with Moses? And what happened? And you think you're going to get by with it now? But again, it's because there's an anointing of the devil to cause people to forget, to cause people to become relaxed. That's the whole thing. To cause them to be that way and make it easy and a compromise, but it's for his control. That's what it's for. And so, here it is again. So we find out that years later, and by the way, when we read the scriptures there, where Jeroboam had now become this one who was going to do what we just talked about and bring idolatry into Israel. And he had done these things, and he set up all these altars and made all these people priests that wasn't part of the Levites and had all this false stuff and sacrificing going on and built these altars. And we read here where a man of God came to one of those altars he made, the Jeroboam, this imposter that came in and brought idolatry and tricked the people and got them to worshiping like they did back in Egypt or whatever, back to the calf. And this man of God comes and he speaks to this altar that they've been doing false sacrifice and false worship to other gods on. And he prophesies and says to this altar that a child is going to be born someday. His name is going to be Josiah. And he is going to burn the priest on this altar. And he's going to burn the bones of those that have done sacrifice on this altar. And he said there will be a sign that this will happen, that the altar, that it'll bust in part and everything's coming out. And Jeroboam was standing there. Well, that's his religion. That's his. And he's like, wait, stop that guy. Stop him. Mm-hmm. And his hand drew up where he couldn't pull it back.
Right.
We read it.
Right.
And then he prayed to the prophet, the very prophet that sent it, said, pray, and God restored it. Mm-hmm. Now, I think that guy was thought, he ought to went home and kind of pondered on that for a little bit.
Yeah.
You know? But see, he was ordained, I guess you could say, to do what he was going to do there. Because if those things were not in the scripture for us to talk about, we wouldn't have an understanding like we do today about what's going on in the church world.
Amen.
The two spirits and framework of the church.
That's right.
We wouldn't know that. So those things are there. The scripture said that all that's there for our admonition that we could look at and we can learn from.
Amen.
And brother, sister, in this message, we're learning from it.
Yes.
Amen. I ain't never heard anybody back in Pentecost preach on that. Right. You know, talk about those things.
No.
So, you find out years later, Josiah comes on the scene. He starts ruling and reigning at 8 years old. Now, I don't know how that's possible. Maybe they were a lot more mature back then. I don't know. But the scripture said so. And he had all the support, and it was godly. But you have to understand, this man was prophesied in scripture to come.
Yeah.
This man had a job to do. Now, he didn't start right off the bat. It was in his 18th year of reign before he even began to do anything you see in scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
So he was 26, right? At 26 years, started reigning at 8, and 18 years later, 24, something like that. It's hard to do math when you're standing up here. But in its 18th year reign, I was right to begin with. He began to reign, and in his 18th year, he began to seek the Lord. Why didn't he do it all the rest of that time? Because there was a time. There's a time when God is going to bring to pass what he said. And even if you're that person, you can't move until it's God's time.
That's right. Amen.
But when it's God's time, he'll move you. You won't move yourself.
Right.
You got something before you that you want, God will move it in his time.
Amen.
You put your hand to it, you're going to get in trouble.
Amen.
You've got to rely on God in all these things. And so, don't get ahead of God. And so he began to rule and reign. He began to seek after the Lord. And he commissioned all of the guys to repair the temple. Because they'd been letting it run down, apparently.
Mm-hmm.
All these kings, the scriptures talk about the kings before him, that they've done. And so his heart began to be stirred and he began to seek the Lord like David did. And he said, get out there and fix that house of God, house of the Lord there. So they went and they began to work on that. And the scripture said he observed Passover. It made it sound like that they hadn't even been doing Passover for a while. You know, we kind of think that they always do it every year, but it sounded like. And so he did Passover, and it was thousands of his own cattle that he donated to the cause, and even some of his own officers that had donated, and it was like a Passover that they'd never had before. It was so tremendous. I mean, this guy, when he came on the scene, it was different than what they'd been seeing. He was anointed of God. And so he did all those things and had this Passover, and he went out and he got rid of all the idols, and he began to break down all these altars and cut down these groves and began to go and get rid of the houses of the Sodomites and did all, you can read all the things he did. And this is why I named my son, middle name, Josiah, because I liked this guy, because he cleaned house.
Mm-hmm.
He got rid of all this false stuff. He went in there and he was cleaning the land out. Amen. His name was prophesied many years before. And the scripture even said that there was not a king like him before or after. I mean, this guy made an impact.
Yeah.
It'd be something to reckon, something to look at, and something to remember. But he made a big mistake. And that big mistake was that he took on a battle that was not his battle. He went to fight a battle that didn't belong to him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why he did this, the scripture doesn't say. Whether somebody pressed upon him to do it, or he just wanted to do it for fun, or whatever, but he went to fight a battle that wasn't his battle. And he was warned of God not to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And he did it anyway. And he fell in battle.
Yeah.
And he died. We'll read it. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 20 through 25. It all explained everything that Josiah had done, all this cleaning the house that he'd done in Israel. They said, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, because remember he was repairing it. Somebody want to pronounce these words? Necho, king of Egypt, came to fight against Carchemish. I don't know. He came to fight against this other king by the Euphrates, and he was Assyria. Egypt came to fight against Assyria. He didn't come to fight against Israel. Didn't come to fight against Jerusalem or Judah.
Yeah.
This king of Egypt came to fight against this guy down there at the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. Josiah and his army.
Yeah.
Now this king, this Egyptian, but he sent ambassadors to him saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? Right? He was king of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Josiah was. I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. What was this guy thinking? And hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And came to fight in the valley of Armageddon. Came to fight in Megiddo. And the archer shot at the king Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and all the singing women spake of Josiah and their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Is everybody's head spinning? Look how great this man was. And all the things that he did. What could he have possibly been thinking to go out to battle and fight a battle that wasn't his? And God even warned him, don't do it. Don't do it. And he went anyway. Even such that he had to pretend and disguise himself, act like it's not him. Mm-hmm. So you can't go against God. Right. And you're probably going, well, how is it that this king of Egypt, that God spoke through him? I don't know, but he did, because we just saw it. Amen. We just saw it. And God can speak to you through anybody,
right,
any way, right? And we realize that God establishes prophets and things like that, but God can speak to you in so many ways. Amen. He can speak to you from a drunkard while he's drunk.
Amen.
He can speak to you from a mule speaking in a man's voice.
Yeah.
He can speak to you from a little child.
Because
I've seen it. So when I look at this, I think there's something else laying there. That this Josiah must have lost his humility. This Josiah, was he thinking, you know, well, hey, look at me. I'm anointed. God uses me. Look what I've been able to accomplish. All these other kings before me didn't, but look at me. I was prophesied. My name was told in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Told before him. So, hey, I can do whatever I want. Or maybe he thought, ain't no Gentile king going to tell me what to do. But the whole point I'm trying to get at is, no matter what happens in your daily life all around, you need to be humble.
Amen.
Amen.
Listen for the voice of God. And when things don't line up, get away from it. When things don't go God's way, that you know he has laid out in Scriptures, get away from it. Back away from it. Amen. Because if we don't, this is what's going to happen. And the scripture said here, we just read it, that all the singing men and all the singing women, you know, they had singers, that's usually for rejoicing and all that. Mm-hmm. But the scripture said that the singing men and singing women, they spake of Josiah in their lamentations. The lamentation, I looked it up, it's an expression of great sorrow and suffering and despair. So what do you think they were speaking of in Lamentation? Were they speaking about how great this man was or how foolish he was at the end? Mm-hmm. And I think the Lamentations was speaking of both. That great men, youth of God, can fall.
Right.
And do foolish things. Mm-hmm. It's a great lesson for us. I don't know why the Lord gave this to me yesterday morning, this morning. 2:45 in the morning. Brother Daniel said, who gets up and prays at 3 o'clock in the morning? Sometimes I am, and I raise my hand, and guess what? So I've been up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, again this morning. And both mornings trying to go in the direction of what did John see, and next, you know, he brought it back to this. Yeah. So I trust it's for somebody. It's for you. Amen. The fall of King Josiah. Let's keep our humility.
Amen.
Amen. We want to be used of God. That's the cry of our heart. Amen. Brother, sister, it requires humility. And that's the one thing that Brother Branham had. That's why God could use him. Of course, he was ordained for this. But God could not send out a man with that kind of ministry and that kind of gift and that kind of, that much of the Bible committed to that ministry.
Yeah.
And him not be humble. Amen.
Right.
You've got to maintain our humility and let God bring to pass the things that he said. We must remember that he said he will provide for himself a wife, a bride.
Amen.
Without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. So we let him do it in his time. We let him do it in his time. But while we're waiting on him, we worship him.
Amen.
Amen. And that is a formula, I think, for success as a Christian.
Amen.
Amen. And I don't want anybody to be writing lamentations about me. Amen. Amen. And it's happened many times to many people. Because you get, Brother Branham talked about these things. Mm-hmm. You know, I sit and I look at things happen. I go, he told us this. And I see somebody, and they fall. I see this. I go, he was telling us. He was. What are we listening to? Mm-hmm. We don't want these things of the message just to go in one ear and out the other. We want it to register with us. Mm-hmm. And register in us in such a way that it comes right down into our spiritual makeup, but that's what we become. It becomes our first nature,
right,
to think and act and move like God would want us to. Mm-hmm. Amen. So God bless you. We'll let the musicians come. The musician come. Amen. I'll pray, then I want to sing that song in your time, key of D. I like that song because it's so true. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship and with your people. And Lord, I know that every time that your people put forth an effort to worship you and to come and assemble together, but Lord, you always bless it. You always send forth your blessings to them and your word. And God, there are things that go forth from the pulpit in services, Lord, that speaks into their lives, and it'll be with them for the rest of their journey on this earth and even in eternity. Lord, we realize that it's not a man cannot stand up here and send forth things like that. But when it's your word and it comes through your guidance and your leadership, Lord, it accomplishes. And we thank you, Lord, for being among us and being able to speak to our hearts and being able to anoint us and guide us and to cause your word to fall down into our hearts. Lord, it is such a sweet and wonderful thing. All these years and all these services we've been together. And Lord, they're precious to us. We realize maybe someday that things might happen here on this side where we're not as privileged to do this. But Lord, while we are, while we can, we want to just absorb as much as we can and enjoy one another and be knit together as much as possible. Lord, because we know we get to spend eternity together. I thank you for this little group of people, Lord. I thank you for bringing them into my life and me into their lives and each other's lives, Lord. We thank you for choosing us and bringing us together and saying to us that we get to spend eternity together. And Lord, we just love you because you give us a taste of that eternity right here when we come together. We thank you for the love that's in us. We ask, God, that you protect us and keep us. And may we always keep our humility and listen to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. In your time. Yeah. you glad that his yoke is easy and his burden is light?
Amen.
Amen. You can believe that, that when you're going through a trial, things coming at you that you don't know what to do, you can approach him on that right there and say, Lord, your burden is easy, right? Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Amen. One of the best things you can do in prayer is to pray back to him his very own word.
That's right. Amen.
And you do that and you watch that anointing come.
Amen.
Because you got to minister to him. He's your husband.
Mm-hmm.
And you minister to him and make him feel like the king that he is.
Yeah.
And tell him, your word is great. You're the king. You're the one that speaks and it has to happen.
Yeah.
And you said this.
Yeah.
And I praise you because your word is right.
Yeah.
And it never fails.
That's right.
And I have a need that you've promised. And I'm telling you, Lord, there it is.
Yeah.
And I thank you for it because your word can't fail. Start thinking of it in a doctor who is talking to him and saying this to your husband instead of like, well, it's what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it is what the Bible says. But it's the person of Jesus Christ, your husband, that we're looking at, we're talking about. I've been telling you about him tonight, about his word, what his program is. Amen. So may the Lord bless you. Sunday's Easter. Between now and then, have high expectations. I do every year. I tell you that by the time we get to church on Sunday morning, if we're here, I'm disappointed somewhat because I just hope maybe it won't be some Easter Sunday. But it could be wonderful if it was.
Yeah.
Some Easter morning or some morning, we're going to get up between 6 and 9 a.m. If that's exactly the way it happens, Brother Brim said he believed it would be that. He didn't say thus then. But, you know, this is a time of year. And Easter is that time of that resurrection. And that's what we're looking for. A great resurrection in us, not just in our spiritual being, but in our flesh. That we could all be gathered together. And look toward that thing which God has promised. And hasten to it in your own prayer life, your own spirit, and look forward to it. And I've told you before that on Good Friday, I'm always off work. And if I wasn't off work, I'd take off work. But on Good Friday, I watch that clock. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm thinking, yep, they got him. They're taking him in before Pilate. And throughout the day, I look, oh, it's 9 o'clock. And this is what's happening to him right now. And when it comes 12 noon, and I rehearse throughout the day, all day on Good Friday, this is what they're doing to him.
Yeah. Right.
But on Sunday morning, this is what he does. Just act that out in your spirit. Act that out in your spirit as you go through this weekend. It's the only time of year that's actually a holiday that's worth something. I know they try to pervert it with all that other stuff, but we don't do that. But look at the reality of what it is. And maybe this is not the time, but it'll be good for you to walk that with him.